Okay, thank you. Good morning, church. Bless you in the name of Jesus. All right, this morning I'm going to deliver the final sermon of the Heaven and Hell series. And so if you have the Bible with you, please turn with me to the Gospel of John. I'm reading from chapter 13 and verse 21, please. Thank you. The Gospel of John, chapter 13. Reading from verse 21. Alright, the context of this passage is, the disciples were in the upper room, and the Lord Jesus about to go to the cross, and these were His departing words to His disciple before He went to the cross. And I'd like to read from verse 21. Are you there? And when Jesus had said these things, He was troubled in spirit, and He testified, and He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me." And then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom He spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, and Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom He spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is He to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, He gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him, and then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason He said this to him. And for some thought, perhaps because Judas had a money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. And having received a piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Let little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me, as I have said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have love for one another." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterward." But Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, for the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." That ends the reading. Let's pray. Father, thank you this part of the message, and we ask the Holy Spirit to open the scripture that we may understand, Lord, the meaning and what you're trying to say and the implication. And so this morning we commit, Lord, the sermon, the words, Lord, to you. Lord, to anoint your servant to speak your word. Father, that every word that is spoken will be from you, and it will be spoken to accomplish your purpose and your will, and we will not return to you void. And so this morning we pray for the Holy Spirit to come, and also the anoint, Lord, the people here, that they have this hunger and thirst for you and for your word. And so as the word is spoken, Lord, you will accomplish something in their heart. For those who need encouragement, you will encourage them. For those who are confused, you will bring clarity. And for those who need wisdom, Lord, you will grant them wisdom. And for those, Father, Lord, who are perhaps perplexed, Father, that may this sermon, Father, Lord, just calm their soul and give them a bigger perspective of things. And so, Lord, this morning, Lord, it's all about Jesus. May I deliver the word that glorify the Father and the Son. In the name of Jesus, I pray and ask. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. As I said, today I'm going to bring this sermon series, the Heaven and Hell series, to an end. And in part one, if you recall, we actually explored the horrors of hell. And then in part two, I spoke about the glories of heaven. And today's sermon, like to focus the final part, like to focus more on the practical aspect of Christian living on earth with the mindset of heaven. Now, so the title of my sermon is The Struggle Between Living for Eternity and Versus Now. Now, from the text that we just read, there is no doubt that Jesus' disciples were actually deeply distressed in the upper room. And so Jesus began to inform them of three actually very troubling news. And first he says that someone would betray him, and it comes from his disciple, among his disciples. And the second thing he says that Peter would deny him. And then the third thing, the most devastating, that Jesus said that he would leave them. And so as the room was filled with grief and confusion, and Jesus offered them the perspective that overcomes. And he says, let not your heart be troubled, because heaven is the key. So in the face of betrayal, denial and impending departure, Jesus offers no escape, but perspective, the right perspective. No explanation, but a divine reorientation. And he says that heaven is the answer. And so a truth so large that it shifts the axis of their sorrow. And so that singular statement still reverberates today, whispering peace to every fractured heart caught between despair and hope. And so we fast forward to the present century, and according to the Washington Post in the year 2000, 88% of the Americans believe in the literal place called heaven. Now, it is an important statistic, because imagine what our society would be like if we didn't believe in heaven. A society that didn't believe in heaven would be obsessed with youthfulness. And so it would spend many tens of thousands of dollars trying to look, stay, and feel young. And now, through plastic surgery, diet, or perhaps exercise program, a society that didn't believe in heaven would spend extra billions of dollars of life support system to delay facing an unknown future. In a society that didn't believe in heaven, crime would soar without fear of eternal judgment. And so the theology of a society that didn't believe in heaven would be obsessed with the here and now, on health and prosperity. But wait a minute. We are in that culture. Because although our generation give lip service to the idea of heaven, we do not live out the reality of heaven. And so we must ask this question. If heaven is believed, why isn't it embodied? Why has it severed the link between the eternal hope and everyday living? And the question is where that question is where we begin. Because until heaven becomes more than a destination and takes a rightful place as our compass and also our motivator, our hearts will remain troubled. Why is your heart troubled? As I said, it's because heaven has not taken the heavenly place as our compass and our motivator. And so there is always a constant struggle, even for Christians who are taught the realities of heaven. There is a constant struggle between living for eternity and living for now. And so I'm going to answer this question, why is there a constant struggle between living for eternity versus now? I believe there are various forces at play. There are some forces pulling you one way, and there's another force pulling you the other way. And so let me mention a few of them. The first one is what I call preaching for relevance at the cost of eternity. Now, one of the most troubling irony in today's church is this. The pulpit designed to herald eternity has been hijacked by immediacy. From seminary to churches, a subtle but a sweeping pressure insists that we scratch where it itches, to preach only what is appealing and popular to the people. No one wants to talk about the distant heaven. And they say, preach to the people here and now. Address their immediate needs. Suit the stress. Be relevant. That's what's filled the pew. This pragmatic and well-intentioned approach subtly shifts the focus from the eternal to the temporal. And so it fosters a spiritual diet that is rich in immediate gratification, but starved of eternal perspective. And so ministers often face congregational expectation, declining attendance, or the desire to be perceived as culturally astute, can succumb to this pressure. And so there is a fear of irrelevance among the ministers, the fear of being labeled as old-fashioned or out of touch for dwelling on topics like heaven, hell, or eternity can be a powerful deterrent. Yet, this fear betrays what they call a fundamental misunderstanding of the human condition. While people certainly have immediate needs, their most profound anxiety often stems from an unaddressed spiritual hunger. There is a yearning for meaning and purpose that transcends the fleeting concerns of this world. To ignore the eternal is to offer a partial and ultimately unsatisfying gospel. And so the story is told of a classic English preacher whose sermon on heaven drew criticism for being old school and old fashioned. And so the classic preacher's reply was this, and it was bold. He says, while everyone is preaching to the times, may this soul be the voice for eternity. Now that wasn't stubbornness, it was courage. And so C.S. Lewis, the well-known apologist, later affirmed this. He says, relevance is found not in reflecting culture, but revealing what the culture has forgotten. And so let others write on this type of fashion. We choose the anchor of truth. Heaven is not peripheral, it is central. And scripture mentioned it over 500 times, not as a footnote, but as a foundation. To mute that message is to withhold the oxygen of hope from a suffocating world. Ours is not just a pulpit. It is a launch pad for eternity. Let us not preach only to merely suit the moment, but to awaken the hearts to heaven, the realm of eternity. And then the second force, of course, is the seduction of modern culture. And there is this myth of heaven on earth to consumerism. And beyond the pressure within the church, the world will whisper into our ear that heaven can be bought on earth, that heavenly happiness is just one purchase, one promotion, or one experience away. And you say, spray this, wear that, drive this, eat here, and paradise is one purchase away. But there is a lie wrapped in the luxury, a lie so persistent, so polished, that we barely recognize its deception. And tragically, we chase after the glittering promises again and again. The newest tech, the next getaway, the trendiest style, trying to bring the lasting happiness that we crave. But every time, it ends the same. The fleeting hype, followed by the lingering emptiness. And trying to quench our thirst with salt water. The more we consume, the more dissatisfied we become. The latest thrill becomes yesterday's boredom. And years later, many years later, these must-have gadgets become garage items for junk sale. Yet, each time we do, we inevitably discover a profound and often painful truth. Nothing on this earth truly satisfies. The world cannot satisfy. It only deepens our longing for heaven. And the promises of endless happiness through material means prove to be hollow, leaving us with a deeper sense of emptiness than before. And so this relentless pursuit of earthly paradise is a cruel deception. It distracts us from the true source of lasting joy and peace, convincing us that our ultimate destination is here, in this temporal world. And it blinds us from an eternal horizon. We become so engrossed in building our temporary kingdoms on earth that we forget that we are citizens of another, a far grander kingdom, eternal kingdom. But there is always a counter force within, what I call the echoes of Eden. A deep inner knowing and longing for something more. When we say that there's something more and something lasting. And so despite the world's relentless attempt to convince us of earthly pleasure are the highest reality, that there are sacred moments that there's something more, some utopia. And I believe that they awaken within us an instinctive memory of Eden, a place untouched by sin, unmarked by sorrows, and unspoilt by death. A garden where man and God walk in perfect harmony, where beauty or eternal beauty reign, and everything was as it was meant to be, whole, perfect, and holy. And so we feel like a creature wanting or waiting for an earthly curse to be broken. And we are not just longing for a better day, we're longing for that restoration. And this world, for all its sparkle, is not enough. And the beauty we taste is too brief, the wonder too fragile, and the pleasure too fleeting. And so the music fades, and we often ask, why does it all slip away? Why can't I hold unto the joy? Where is the prince who will make things right again? Something inside says there is more, and there is a fingerprint of heaven, of eternity on our soul. And holy homesickness, a yearning, not for fantasy, but for a reality that we are created to know and to experience again. And so the echo of Eden calls us not to despair, but to remember. We were made for more. And the good news, the glorious news, is that Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, is the one who breaks the curse. And in the upper room, as his disciples tremble in fear and confusion, Jesus didn't offer platitude. He offered perspective. Let not your heart be troubled. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He refers to heaven. And he, in short, he gave the answer to our soul. Heaven is the key. And as always, Jesus was right. Because when heaven fills our vision, confusion gives way to clarity. And despair turns into hope. And fear transforms into an unshakable faith. Heaven is not just a distant promise. It is the lens through which we must view this world. And so the question is, how do we live with the perspective of eternity? That is my next segment. So first, you need to be heavenly minded. Now, often believers are being accused of being so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. And the Bible, however, teaches us the opposite. He said we won't be any earthly good until we are heavenly minded. Let me give you an example. The life of the Apostle Paul. Paul's suffering and his heavenly perspective. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, if our hope is in Christ, is only for this life, we are of all men the most pitiable. Now, Paul was shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, starved, stoned, and left to die on several occasions. And he faced many perils from robbers and persecutors. And he understand and he knew suffering very intimately. Despite all this, he declared, if there is no heaven, then life is utterly miserable. This profound understanding compelled him to write. He said, therefore, set your affection on the things above, not on the things on the earth. Once Paul experienced a glimpse of heaven, whether through divine revelation or profound spiritual insight, we don't know. But nothing else matters, truly matters to him, except to run the race with endurance, to win the prize of Christ, and to live with eternity as his guiding star. His constant brush with near-death experience undoubtedly sharpened his eternal vision. Paul understood that without the promise of eternity, the trials and the tribulation of this life would be unbearable. His suffering would be pointless and his sacrifices in vain. But with a heavenly view and perspective, every hardship became a light and a momentary affliction, preparing him for an eternal weight of glory. And so Paul's conviction of this eternal hope actually fueled his resilience and a boldness in his life. Now, second, he sees the perplexity of life through the destiny lens. One of the most perplexing struggles for believers is this. Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Now, it is a question, old-age question, that has echoed through the ages. And the psalmist, Asaph, wrestled with this in Psalm 73. He says in verse 3, he says, I was envious of the prosperity and the arrogance of the wicked. They seem to get away with all their wicked deeds. And their life looks so painless. Asaph, like many of us, began to wonder, does righteousness really pay off? But the answer didn't come through logic or complaint. It came through worship. And when Asaph entered God's sanctuary for worship, everything changes. He saw in a vision the destiny of the wicked that they could not see. Their luxurious living was an intoxication. Their smooth ride was actually heading towards a devastating crash. And so let me illustrate with an analogy. I call it the airplane trip analogy. Whether you're going for the destination or you're going for comfort. Now imagine that you are at the airport waiting to go to a place called XYZ. And so the first pilot arrived confident, very charming, dazzling, and he promises the flight of your lifetime, better than first class treatment. And he says, no turbulence, gourmet meals, immersive entertainment, luxury at every level. But then he adds one fine print, one more detail. But no one has ever figured out how to land the plane. Everyone crashes and dies on arrival. But you will live the luxurious ride, he says. Just then, a second pilot steps in. He is not flashy, but honest. This flight will be rough. Expect turbulence. You might get sick, but I guarantee you that we land every time and you will arrive safely at the most beautiful and a glorious destination. So let me ask you this. Which plane would you board? The answer is obvious. The destination matters more than the comfortable ride. But sadly, many today choose the flight with no landing plan, seduced by the momentary luxury and comfort, oblivious to the eternal disaster ahead. But for the unbeliever, life on earth is as good as it will ever be or ever get. But for believer in Christ, life on earth is as bad as it will ever be, because heaven is far, far better. And so our periodic pain and suffering are temporary. Our blessed hope is eternal. This turbulence, or the turbulence won't last, but the destination will. Now, think of the recent devastating January 2025 Californian Hill Fire. Luxurious mansion but reduced to ashes. An elderly man standing in the charred ruins of his home said, I lost everything. My life savings were in cash, and my wife and I saved for years for a rainy day, but we never expected a fiery night. And his words were haunting. It reminds us that earthly treasures are fragile. All it takes is one storm, one fire, one moment, and it's gone. But for those whose treasures are stored in heaven, no earthly fire can touch them. And says Jesus says, do not store for yourself treasures on earth, but store up treasures in heaven, for nothing can destroy them. And so in short, heavenly treasures are enduring and indestructible. And so don't envy the smooth ride of the wicked. Don't be discouraged by the bumps in your journey. If you are in Christ, your landing is secure, but your turbulence has purpose. Your pain is producing something eternal. And when you land in glory land, every earthly tears will be worth it. The destination will make sense of the entire journey. And next, I want to point out some of the exciting realities of heaven. Now, heaven is not idleness. It is purpose in full bloom. And heaven is often dismissed as a place of blissful boredom. Sitting on a cloud, plucking a harp, or occasionally picking some grapes, you know, to snack. Not true. For heaven, in heaven, you will be able to experience the full extent of your heart desire. Heaven is where the deepest passion of your soul and the talents left domain on earth are awakened and expanded beyond measure. Maybe you love music, you long to sing, but you felt tone deaf. In heaven, you won't just find your voice. You will sing with an angelic voice. You may even conduct a heavenly choir, soaring in perfect harmony. Or maybe you love gardening, but you wrestle with weeds, pests, and decay. But in heaven, grass truly is greener, and the flowers more vibrant. No weeds, no disease, no pests, only pure, unadulterated beauty and growth. And your creativity and your desire to cultivate and mature will find their ultimate expression. Or maybe you are a people person, but struggle with a shallow connections on earth. In heaven, relationship will be deeper, fuller, and instinctively known, transformed, but still distinctly personal. Look at the risen and the glorified Christ, still recognizable, and all the disciples knew him, and his glorified body did not erase his identity, it glorified it. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John recognized Moses and Elijah instinctively without any formal introduction. And so this suggests a profound level of recognition and connection that transcends our earthly limitation. And so in short, it is a fulfillment of your gift, desire, and also the relationship. As I mentioned in my previous sermon, believers will rule over angels, will govern cities, and manage the new universe. Our capacity will be expanded, and our knowledge perfected, and our service to God and the new universe will be boundless. And so heaven is not an endless idleness, but eternal vocation, where our deepest desire for purpose, creativity, and gifting will be fully realized in perfect harmony with God's will. And then second, eternity is where time is no longer a constraint. Now, one of the most frustration people face today is the tyranny of time. And we are always racing against the clock, sighing, "Where did my time go?" Or lamenting, "My children are growing up too fast." Or confessing, "There's so much I want to do, but I just can't find the time." Time seems to mock us. It seems to slip through our fingers, no matter how tightly we try to grasp it. But have you ever heard a bird complaining about the air in which it flies? Or the fish grumble about the sea in which it swims? No. Our fallen, only fallen man groans under the burden of his environment because he alone lives in one and it was not made for. Time frustrates us because we are created for timelessness, for eternity. And once again, C.S. Lewis was spot on when he wrote, "If I find myself a desire, or find in myself a desire where no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So Ecclesiastes tells us that in eternity, there is no past, no present, or future. Only an everlasting now. Now, that is not a poetic idea. Actually, it finds an unexpected affirmation in the world of physics, in the scientific world. Einstein's theory of relativity revealed that when one travels at the speed of light, time ceases to exist. This is physics affirming biblical teaching. The Bible declares that God is light. John, 1 John 1:5. And so it makes perfect sense that in his presence, time halts. In the eternal realm where God dwells, clocks are meaningless. There is no aging, there's no deadline. And so if time, man's greatest source of earthly frustration, vanishes in heaven, then every lesser frustration, sorrow, loss, regret will also be wiped away. Heaven will not just be battle, it will be absolutely, wonderfully, and eternally perfect. Now, I'm going to answer some hard question. Now, you may wonder, how can I be happy if some of my loved ones are not in heaven? There's a heavenly sorrow. But the scripture offers a clue in answering this question. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 19, God promises to blot out or wipe out the memory of the Amalekites, his enemy. And the psalmist also echoed this truth repeatedly, speaking of how God removed the names of the wicked from remembrance. And so I suggest to you, I submit to you, that in heaven, painful memories are not only healed, it is blotted out. And God, in his perfect justice and mercy, ensures that nothing impure or sorrowful will linger in our heart. The memories that would bring grief will be lovingly removed. You will not mourn what is no longer yours to carry. Heaven is not just the absence of time, it is the presence of perfection. And then the second difficult question, what about the many inequality or the injustices and the suffering on earth? The answer is, in heaven, there will be perfect justice and revelation. And we live in a broken world where justice feels distant and many questions go unanswered. But heaven is a place where every question will be answered. And question that you ask while on earth, why was this person born severely retarded? Why was that person born to starve to death? Why was that baby allowed to be conceived only to be aborted? Why? Now there are aching groans of a wounded world gasping for answer. And often, earth offers none. And we are left staring into the void, and hearts heavy, and minds reeling, and that our sense of fairness shattered. But while earth is shredded in mystery, heaven is a place of revelation. What is hidden here is made plain there. The Bible assures us that in eternity, every question will be answered and every injustice addressed. And Psalm 139 tells us that all our days are actually written in a book. Could it be that the book is what science calls the DNA genetic code? The strand within is packed of all one's characteristic appearance and the entire being. Now, so much information is crammed into the DNA, the genetic code, that it will fill 100 volumes of encyclopedia. Consequently, could it be that even if a baby is aborted or born prematurely, his or her genetic code will be fully revealed and realized in heaven? Because Jesus says, hang on, it is not over yet. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And also, the score will be settled. In other words, the overlooked will be honored, the broken will be crowned, and the voices will be heard. It is not over yet. Jesus assures us, all wrong, or every wrong, will be made right. The score will be settled. Because our God is a God of justice. The suffering of the innocent will not be forgotten. They will be rewarded. The seemingly wasted life will shine like stars in God's eternal kingdom. And the question that broke our hearts will melt away in the radiance of God's perfect wisdom and love. And so heaven is not a place of it's not just a place of peace, it is a place of perfect justice. And that changes everything about how we carry the burdens of today. And so I'm going to bring this sermon to a conclusion. Let your heart be troubled no more. Let us return one final time to that upper room. The disciples, their hearts were troubled, their minds reeling from the pronouncement of betrayal, denial and departure. And so the disciples were consumed by the pain and the fear of the present. But Jesus counseled them to look beyond earth towards an eternal reality. Let not your heart be troubled. Heavenly perspective changes everything. And this is the ultimate comfort and truth that anchors our soul in a turbulent world. The promise of heaven is not just naive escapism, but a powerful motivation for living a life of purpose and impact here on earth. And so it transforms our perspective on suffering, on perplexity, on time, and on injustice. It gives meaning to our suffering, hope to our despair, and clarity to our confusion. And it reminds us that this life, with all its joy and sorrow, is but a fleeting moment in the grand scheme of eternity. And so let not your heart be troubled. For those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, this life journey, with all its turbulences, trials and tribulation, is leading to a guaranteed glorious destination. And then number two, the world is not our home. We are pilgrims on a journey towards heaven. The temporary suffering of this world pale in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits us. And therefore, with hearts filled with hope and our eyes fixed on the eternal prize, let us live each day with the heaven in view. And let us share this glorious hope with a world desperately searching for meaning. And then thirdly, let us be voices for eternity, proclaiming the truth of heaven's reality. Get ready, get packed, and get set. And we are on the ultimate or heavenly home, on the way to the ultimately heavenly home. And may you always have a heavenly perspective and be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we sing the enclosing song? Thank you.